Okay, well, we began our study in the book of Titus in chapter 1, looking at, first of all, at the urgent need on the island of Crete, and that was to ordain godly men. Matter of fact, let's just look there, 1:5. For this reason, Paul says, I left you, Titus, in Crete. Why? That you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, you see the qualifications of men. Can't just be any man. It has to be godly men. And that's based again on verse 1. Look there with me. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, that's the saved, who are then acknowledging the truth, which accords as a step with godliness. Again, the book of Titus is written to an island in the Mediterranean where there was a lot of godlessness or ungodliness going on that island, and the gospel went there, people got saved, they trusted Christ as their personal Savior. There was urgent needs there to establish local churches, and then once these men were in place, again, there was the need for the instruction of God's saints in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, last week, we looked specifically at verse 1. The general instruction for Titus was, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And we emphasized our whole message last week, this principle of sound doctrine. What did we learn? Here's a couple of highlights that I didn't even put on your handout here, but this is review again. Sound doctrine literally means healthy, life-giving teaching from the Word of God. That which will save, that which will sustain in the Christian life. It's very, very important. Sound speaks of healthy. Doctrine speaks of teaching. This is healthy, life-giving teaching from the very Word of God. And these are mentioned already here in Titus 1:9. Look there with me. Paul told these godly men who were going to be ordained to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince those who contradict. And then in the verses following that, up to chapter 2, talks about these false teachers that were there undermining and turning over the homes with their false teaching. They needed sound doctrine. They needed healthy, life-giving teaching from the Word of God. Secondly, we mentioned the point of sound doctrine is that it refers to the accurate, systematic teaching of the Word of God, which results in one's spiritual health and vitality for the Lord. You know, when you're born again, you're a spiritual babe. Just like physically, when you were born physically, you were a physical babe. You had all the life you're ever going to live yet, but then you needed to mature. And it's food, physical food that we eat, that brings us to maturity. Here it's this accurate, systematic teaching of the Word of God, which results in one's spiritual health, vitality, and growth for the Lord. And we see that again in chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. What is fitting? What is needed? What do these people need? And we looked at some of those things last week. This phrase, in one form or another, referring to the Word of God, is found 284 times in the New Testament. It is important, friends. No doubt about it. Often called milk, sometimes called bread, other times meat of the Word. They are the very physical elements our kids need to grow strong physically. And as parents, we make every effort to have them readily available for our kids. When they're hungry at home, we give them some sound food so they can be growing by God's amazing grace. So is milk, bread, or meat, the Word of God, important? It's absolutely crucial. And we looked at a few verses in light of that. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Is bread important? Yes, it is. It's the staff of life. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here the Word of God is likened to spiritual bread that can sustain you and that can sustain me. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And that's why we're to grow in grace. We're to understand the Word of God. The last time we gave a number of reasons that why sound doctrine is so important to God's church. But to sum it up, we could say this, and this is not in your handout either. Right doctrine believed and applied results in godliness for Jesus Christ. Right doctrine believed, you have to believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But then you have to apply it in your life. You have to Make it part of your own. Claim it by faith. And it results in godliness. It's the Word of God that will transform you, that will change you. And this is so important that we need to understand. So let's look at, matter of fact, let's look at a couple of verses. We saw in chapter 1, verse 1, about godliness. Okay? But in chapter 2, look at verses 11 and 12 for a minute. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Notice it's God's grace that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. There's that word again in this present age. This is very, very important. This is what I need. This is what you need. Matter of fact, let's go turn back here to the left to 1 Timothy 6 for a minute and look at a verse. I just want to zero in on verse 3 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. If anyone teaches otherwise in reference to opponents, in reference to false teaching, not sound doctrine, and does not consent to wholesome word, there's another word for sound doctrine, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with what? Godliness. That's what Paul wants. That's what God wants. And he's proud. He knows nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reveling in evil suspicions, useless wrangling. See? Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what God wants for you and me. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And that's what God wants for us. We have from the Word of God those very things that will sustain us by God's amazing grace. Turn to the right here and to 2 Peter for a minute and look at a verse or two here again on this godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We only can use the enjoy the grace of God when we have knowledge, understanding what the Word of God says. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to what? To life and godliness. There's that word again. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and by virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises of God, the Word of God, you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Absolutely amazing. Go with me to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And look with me at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, judgments coming in the future, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Okay, that's emphasized over and over and over. And how do we get that? Look at 3:18. Well, you're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Okay? So right doctrine believed and applied results in godliness for Jesus Christ. You can't stay neutral to the Word of God. Either you're going to reject the truth or you're going to be drawn to the truth. Because God in Isaiah 55 says, His word will not return void. It will accomplish what He pleases in your life. And that's why as believers, we are seeking to learn the Word of God and to be godly. Now this means that true, lasting change in the Christian life is only possible when the believer is changed by God's grace through His word as he is yielded to and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And just some verses on that again. So let me just show you here. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Give them the truth. That's what people need. There's error and there's lies everywhere. We need the truth of the Word of God. James 1:21 says, Therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It's able to save your very Christian life. And this is in reference again to second-hand salvation. How to survive and live the Christian life by God's amazing grace. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Okay? Verse 18, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, when we look into the Word of God, which is the mirror of what God wants us to see, we see the righteousness of Christ here. We see our sin, we can judge ourselves. And as we look into the Word of God, what happens there? We are being transformed. Present tense, this is ongoing. Passive voice, we receive that transforming process. Indicative mood, you can take that to the bank. Okay? Into the same image, the image of Christ from glory to glory, from day to day, from stage to stage in your Christian life. How is all this possible? By the Spirit of God. So the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of God, and your positive volition are important, crucial to growing in grace and to being the godly person that God wants you to be. And if you open your mind up to God's Word and to His Spirit and be willing to yield and to walk with Him, you'll have success. You'll become godly. There's just no doubt about that. And that's why in our Christian life, you know, we get saved at a point in time here, but we walk in the Christian life with this believer in time. I think my battery's going to pot on me. And we need to take in the Word of God. If we're going to be what God would have us to be, we have been saved from the penalty of sin when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, first and foremost. But we're being saved through the power of sin. That sin nature which wants to keep us from being what God would have us to be. It wants us to be worldly. I mean, we don't even think about it, but that's because we have that sin nature and it didn't go away, although it's our relation to it changed when we were saved. When we're not thinking, when we're not yielding, when we're not depending upon the Lord, we default back to our old sin nature, and worldliness is just the way we are. We're worldly by nature. We want to be godly by God's amazing grace, and that's why we need to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him more and more. And what is this guy here in the middle? What's he looking at? He's looking at the Word of God here. That's what he needs. And friends, that's what you and I need by God's amazing grace. So let's move ahead and look at the specific instructions now to various groups within the church in chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Okay, so we should be back to Titus chapter 2, and let's see what was said to these various groups, and then we'll break it down in our study this morning. Who are these groups? Verse 2, the older man, that the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine. Must have been a problem on the island of Crete. That problem hasn't gone away, by the way, friends. Teachers of good things, ladies, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed. Again, those opponents were the false teachers of chapter 1, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bond slaves, bond servants, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Amazing what these verses are saying. Now please note with me, as we begin this section, in verse 1 emphasizes what again? Giving them sound doctrine. Okay? Verse 11 and following here through 14 emphasizes the grace of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope. But in between here now is the instruction given to various groups within the church that the Apostle Paul wanted Titus to expound on and to teach on. And although he hits these highlights here, we're going to try to hit a few more verses, and I'm sure when Titus taught this, he used other scripture to amplify and to teach what these things are really all about. Okay? So who does this include on the list? Well, first of all, the older men. And the Greek word is presbutes, meaning an older or aged man, those who should be more spiritually mature than others in the church. Now, it doesn't mean that an older man, if he gets saved at 65 and trusts Christ as his personal Savior, he's not part of this group, although he's older physically. He's still a spiritual babe. But we're talking about people here who have been around for a while. Again, they've put in some time here, and they've grown and matured spiritually. See? That's why you can get saved when you're 30. When I got saved, I was a spiritual baby by God's grace. I had to go through the toddler age, the teenage. Hopefully, I'm maturing a little bit. And all of you are someplace on that chart if you've been born again, if you've been saved by God's amazing grace. And we need to realize this growth process is a process, not a spiritual birth. That happened at a point when you trusted Christ. Now, the means to growth is to allow the Spirit of God to teach you, to direct you. You have to be spiritually minded to grow. We're not telling you to grow to be spiritual, because you can be spiritual as an infant. If you're looking to the Lord and depending upon Him, it's an attitude of dependence upon the Lord. So spirituality can be true of babes, toddlers, teens, and maturing adults. But carnality can be true of babes, toddlers, maturing teens, and maturing adults as well. So there's the difference here of growing, that's one concept, but spirituality means I'm depending upon the Lord. I'm seeing that God has to do this for me and through me. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm walking in dependence upon Him. If you don't have that down in your thinking, you just think, well, if I put some time in, I put 10 years here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, I'm going to be more mature. Hopefully that's true. But someone who's been here 2 years and been hearing the Word of God and applying the Word of God and looking to the Lord all that time can be years ahead of you, spiritually speaking. See, that's what I'm trying to say here. So we're not talking about just men who are physically older here, but men who had really spiritually matured. Probably the very men that these elders were picked from in chapter 1. And that's why some of these things we're going to see here are true of those elders in chapter 1 as well. So this verse is directed towards the senior men in the congregation, though not mentioned here. They are those who should naturally model the Christian truth to younger men by being a good example. They will have to depend upon the Lord by God's amazing grace. Older is the term presbyteros, which we get the term elder from. Okay? It is not surprising that the qualities listed here are some of those who were previously listed for the office of elder in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Let's look there. Verse 5 says you need to ordain elders in every city, spiritual leaders in the church, men who can lead these congregations. What does they have to be true of them? Well, if a man is blameless, no handles to grab, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, he's got his house in order, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, again, no handles to grab, a steward of God, not self-willed, in other words, he wants God's will, not quick-tempered, he doesn't fly off the handle quickly, not given to wine, he doesn't mean he can't have a glass of wine, he's just, that's not his forte, and that's what he's do all the time. He's not violent, he's not greedy for money, he's hospitable, a lover of what is good, he's sober-minded, just, holy, self-control. He holds fast to the faithful word as he had been taught. Why? That he may refute those who are teaching otherwise and understanding. So this is very, very important. Thus, spiritual maturity comes through growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, but older men should be models of maturity and involved in mentoring other men in the Lord. So the question is, what did the Lord, here's what I just said right there, What did Paul instruct Titus to have them to be? Well, this word to be is the Greek word ene. And it's in the present tense. They need to keep on being this active voice They need to choose to be these things. Well, what's the number one thing here on the list? It is to be sober. Sober. And there's that Greek word, nephelos, okay? And what does that word mean? It means to be temperate. It's used in abstaining from wine, but it has a wider meaning, such as be clear-headed or well-balanced in life. Okay? There's a good example of what that means. In this context, nephelos refers to being free from all forms of excess or life-dominating patterns through the control of the Holy Spirit. And again, I mentioned that, but let's put a finger right here and turn back with me for a minute to Ephesians. We're going to take some time here and not try to rush through this. Again, sober could refer to wine, but I think it has a greater meaning here. Clear-headedness. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says to the Ephesian church, not to be drunk with wine. Wine can lead you to excess and to cause you and can control you, cause you to be drunk, which is dissipation. It leads to prodigal, wasteful living. But be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God controls you and dominates you, will never lead you to that kind of living. What will this Spirit-filled life be evidenced by? Verse 19. Well, you'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll talk about biblical things. You're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's joy. There's the fruit of the Spirit there. You'll be willing to give thanks for all things. Although all things aren't good, you can give thanks for all things to God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be willing to submit to one another in the fear of God. And then he gets real specific, and later on in the chapter talks to wives, talks to husbands, talks to children, talks to slaves. Okay? In chapter end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Well, let's go back here to Titus, again, 2:1. That the older men be sober. Be sober. This is seen in contrast to the lazy gluttons that were mentioned in a term used to describe the false teachers back in chapter 1. They were to be clear-headed. See? Well-balanced in life is the idea. Secondly, they were to be reverent. Now, what does reverent mean? It means worthy of respect, honorable. And you don't have to put all these things down. Maybe the things that I've underlined would be enough to write in there, whatever you want to write, if you want to write something. You know, Hebert describes it as revealing a personal dignity when you're reverent, a seriousness of purpose that invite honor and respect. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. He wants us to be reverent, okay? Personally dignified and taking the Christian life seriously in our purpose in life. Thirdly, we're to be temperate, okay? Sophron, temperate, what the word is there. What does that mean? Well, it means of a sound or serious mindset, level-headed in one's thinking, being able to curb or control one's desires and impulses. In other words, it refers again to being self-controlled. That's what God wants, the kind of what God wants from these older men. Okay? And this is going to be in contrast to the younger men. The same word is going to be used with them, and in light of young men, I know this is not a slam, young men, but this is sometimes true. Young men are sometimes, you know, they just want to wrestle, they want to fool around, they're all over the place. Settle down. When you get older, you don't have to do that so much anymore. You don't have to prove yourself like you maybe used to have to do in the past. But the focus here is on soundness of mind and thought and judgment. This word is a favorite of Paul and is the pastoral epistles and is used of elders. Matter of fact, let's go back to 1 Timothy again and look at chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. Again, here's these qualifications for elders and deacons, but in 1 Peter 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, here's the word, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. That's the kind of man that the older men in the congregation should be. Now, you go back to Titus chapter 1 again. That is also seen in verse 8 of chapter 1, where it says, "Be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, holy, just, self-controlled," is the idea again there. Okay, so that's what temperance is all about. Now, the next three all have the definite article, "the," before each one. So I kind of emphasize that on your handout. Be sound in the faith, the body of revealed truth. What does that mean? It means be solid in the faith. If anyone should be solid in the faith, it must be the mature men of the church, as they are to set the example and the direction for others in the assembly. It doesn't mean you know everything. Friends, I don't know everything. Sometimes people ask me questions and I go, I don't know. I got to think about that. I have to study that up. I have to look that up. I don't know everything. I'm growing myself. I haven't arrived. You know? So there's room for that. But sound in your faith so that you're not tossed to and fro is the idea here. The word sound means healthy. Same word as in sound doctrine. Okay? Meaning solid in the faith. Next we see love with the article in front of it, and it refers to men who are filled with the Spirit and bearing agape love by means of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with agape, or the agape love. This, again, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's why when you're spiritual, this is the key in the Christian life, to walk in dependence upon the Lord. When you're walking by faith, you're trusting the Lord to do for you what you can't do for yourself. That was true when you trusted Christ to get saved. You walk by faith in a moment of time, in a point of time. But now in the Christian life, when you yield to the Lord and walk in faith and dependence upon Him, the Spirit of God produces these ninefold fruit. The number one is love. Agape-type love. The very love that you and I need to have. Okay? And that's why, let's go to 1 Peter for a minute. Turn to the right here, 1 Peter. And look at a verse here. Love is very, very important. We studied this when we were in 1 Peter just recently. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another." That's what God wants. Why is that? Because love will cover a multitude of sins and personal offenses against one another. Thus, we need to be filled. These older men need to have this agape love for the Spirit. They need to be spiritually minded men, is what he's saying right here. Okay? All right, let's go back to Titus again. And this last one on the bottom here is be enduring patiently. This is also a fruit of the Spirit. We could mention the word long-suffering. It's a slightly different Greek word. But it's the same idea, to endure patiently, to be steadfast in the faith. Okay? And that's this Greek word, hupomone. It means steadfastness, endurance for the race, being able to carry the pressure of a load and endure it. Older men, that should be true of you. Absolutely be true of you. Okay? Now, in light of that, there's a comparable verse that mentions these things in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn there. Take a left in your Bibles here, a little bit. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, but we'll start in verse 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." What are you praying? "We're remembering without ceasing your work of faith." You know, that could be translated, your work produced by faith. "Your labor of love, your labor prompted by the love of God in your life. And your patient endurance inspired by hope." That's the idea. "In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." These Thessalonians had that, and that's why this is the same thing that Titus is trying to tell the folks on the island of Crete these same things. You're to have faith, hope, and love. And this again is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, things that we want and we need. These qualities of older men are not just confined to them. It's going to be true of others, as we're going to see the word likewise. When we get to older women, younger women, young men. Okay? We'll see that word. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But they should certainly be true of them, as they are the example setters or leaders in any assembly. Very, very true for them. Okay? But secondly, this next group, let's move on to older women. This is found in verses 3 and 4a. Presbutus is the Greek word there. What does that word mean? Well, it means an aged or older woman in the assembly. Someone who's been around a while, got some maturity under their belt. Very important to understand. And again, here's, as we go back to Titus again here and look in, in the scripture here, verse 3 and first part of verse 4, the older women likewise, I'll talk about that word in just a minute, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. Okay? So these are the qualities and what God wants here from these older women. But the first thing we need to see is this word likewise. What does this word likewise mean? It means in like manner. As the men were instructed concerning certain qualities in their life, so older women should be exhibit behavior that is consistent with godliness as well. Okay? So the question is, what should they be? Well, first of all, they are to be reverent in behavior. Okay? Kind of like the men. Meaning to be able to display a respectful, holy attitude that is fitting and reverent in life, in their behavior. Okay? As they walk with the Lord. So they need to have this attitude of holiness and God life. That's what he wants. And there's just no doubt about that. Okay? Then there's two negatives that are contrasted with this. First of all, not slanderers. Now the word slanderers is the word diabolos. And it means to slander or accuse falsely. As this is what our old enemy does, this is the word for Satan. Okay? He is the slanderer. He is the false accuser. Now the New American Standard says, they're not to be malicious gossips. Wow. Those are some tough words, huh? And it's easy, as you might know, and I might know, that women like to talk. They like to visit. More so than guys. Guys sometimes just say what's on their mind and go their own way. But women can get on the phone and can talk and talk and talk. And they can be malicious gossips unless they guard their mouth. They need to be wise in what they say. Okay? Not using their tongue to spread discord or slander with one another. Matter of fact, go with me to Colossians chapter 4. Good verse here. Let's start in verse 2. Colossians 4:2. Paul writes to the Colossian church and says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. In other words, don't be foolish towards the unsaved, but redeem the time. Notice verse 6 when it comes to your talk. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. In other words, our speech should not be, we should not be malicious gossips or slanderers, but we should guard our mouth. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, preserving, not running down, that you may know how to answer each man. Good verse to stick in there that goes along with this, not a slanderer. Thirdly, not given too much wine. Not given too much wine. Okay? Both words are preceded by the negative may, meaning no or not. Okay? Now, Chet Macaulay states, when two negatives are placed side by side, they suggest a connection. Perhaps too much wine leads to loose lips. that's slander. And this may have been true of the older women on Crete. Obviously, it must have been true because this is exactly what Paul knew they needed to hear, and he needed these older women needed to be challenged with, that they don't sit at the cup too long. They don't drink too much. Instead, they should be what? Teachers of good things. Okay? Teachers of good things. Now, this is a huge Greek word, but it means, I don't have it on there, it means teaching or modeling that which is intrinsically good. It's the opposite of the two negatives just mentioned. Instead of being slanderers and drinking too much wine, you need to be a teacher of things that are good. Now the question is, and I put on your handout, why is this important? It's important because of the word hina, that. It's a hina clause, and it's a purpose clause, and it means in order that, so that. So that what? Well, next point is that so that older women may admonish the younger women. Now, it's interesting that I noted here, although Titus is teaching and there's going to be elders on the island, just like there's an elder in our church, that I'm not necessarily the key person involved with these younger women. Why is that? Because that can be inappropriate. And I know when Pastor Roxer first started, and he would oftentimes counsel younger women or any woman in the church, he always had to have the door open. He always wanted to have somebody in the building. He didn't want it to appear wrong. And here Titus is telling the older women that they need to be the ones that admonish the younger women. That doesn't mean that I can't do that, friends. I want you to understand that. But here's a role for older gals. That would be very, very important. You know? The godly behavior of the older women becomes the model and foundation for ministry to the younger women of the church. And it is important to note that this instruction is directed towards the home and the domestic responsibilities or roles of these women. So what does this word admonish mean? Admonish means to restore to one's senses. When you admonish someone, you are trying to restore them to their senses. Bring them back in their thinking to what's right. To encourage them. To advise them. To come alongside and disciple them. To hold one to their role as a woman. Okay? You don't have to put all this down, whatever you want. To admonish, to exhort earnestly with their biblical responsibilities and their biblical roles. And sometimes an older woman can say to a younger woman things that I could never get away with. Because women know women. And sometimes my wife, after we've talked to someone and met someone and gone somewhere, she'll just say, "You need to watch out for that woman." I go, "Huh?" It went right over my head, but she has insight about things that I don't even see and sense. And that's true of older women. Okay? Very, very true. Okay? For them. This is, I think, in the present tense, which means they need to keep on admonishing them. It's in the active voice. Older women need to choose to do that when they see this going on. It's in the subjunctive mood, which means it's probable but not guaranteed that they do that. Okay? So those are just some different aspects about this. So again, who is to be directly involved in holding the younger women to their biblical roles? Up on top here, the older women are to admonish. Note that with me. I want you to see that. Okay? Women, you can teach other women. This is your role. Now that doesn't mean that you're automatically a teacher. I mean, you're only going to be able to teach and say things to someone else if they respect you. And that's why as a younger woman, let me challenge you to think about this, that you need to think, is there someone here that's older than me, wiser than me, that's my sex that I could go and talk to, and then I could ask questions of, and then I could get insight from? And that's why they may be your same age physically, but you know they always give good, sound, biblical advice, so you could go to that person and talk to them. Now, you might need to talk to your husband first, because that's what you should do. But if your husband doesn't understand, and sometimes I haven't understood my wife, because, men are from Mars and women are from Venus, and we're not on the same plane all the time for that. And that's why sometimes a woman needs another woman to talk to. And I understand that. And I understand that. So you can think about that, You can find someone that you can confide in that will keep things quiet and you want to talk to that person, maybe you should talk to that person. But I want you to know that I'm available as well. So the older women may admonish the younger women. That's what is stated here in this aspect, okay? So since we've talked about the older women's roles, let's shift it here now. Just mention that to the younger women. There, I got something that came up that shouldn't have come up already. Who are the younger women? Okay? Well, the younger women are the neos women. What, who are they? The young and youthful gals, okay, or the newer wives. Single gals or the newer wives, we could say. That's what this is in reference to, okay? So, these younger women, in view of the fact that false teachers were overturning whole families, matter of fact, look back at me at Titus 1:11. Well, look at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. That was going on the island of Crete. It would appear that they were teaching things that were undermining God's roles for husbands and wives, particularly for the women and their families. And this is not new even today. This goes on today everywhere, okay? There was a time in our country when it was taken for granted that a dignified and competent wife and mother devoted to her home and family was a highly desired constant in American culture. But this is no longer the case. You know, when I went to high school, there was a class called home economics. Is there still that in your school? A class called home economics? They don't have that anymore. What's going on? Why is that? I mean, it was to help young gals to learn to be homemakers. They don't have home economics. There used to even be a college degree for home economics. I don't even know if they have that anymore. If they have, they probably changed the title of it to make it acceptable, you know, socially acceptable today. That's absolutely amazing. Today it's almost looked down upon to stay home to be a homemaker. But this is exactly what the Bible teaches. So young ladies, what does God want you to do? Well, to love your own husbands if you're married. Okay? To love your own husbands if you're married. So the question might be asked, how do older women teach younger women to do that? Question, okay? Older women model it before them. They give them godly examples they can see. And that's why you need to find someone that you can look up to, that you can depend upon, that you can confide in, maybe someone of your own sex that you'd like to talk to. And I'm not against that. There's a role and there's a place for that in the local church, okay? A godly woman, though, must be devoted to her husband. You know, we're looking for men who are a one-woman man. We're looking for women as well, who are a one-man woman, who are devoted to their husband. Secondly, though, to love their own children. Okay? Now, you might be thinking, now, Pastor, isn't that just natural that women would love their own children? Yes and no, it's natural. Why would they need to be told this? Good question. Because if you haven't trained those children, okay, if you haven't trained them, loving your children may be hard to do some days. Some days you may hate your children because they are disobedient repeatedly. And you are ready to pull out your hair because you've done it. But notice, I put on here already, whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. That's not so bad, but scourges. Oh, that was a whipping. That was bad. Every son in whom he receives. Why? Because God wants holiness with his children. And that's what you need to want with your children, lady. Discipling and training is a sign of your love for them. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son in whom he receives. Matter of fact, the King James Version says, if you don't receive chastening and scourging, you're an illegitimate. You're not born again. You're a bastard, the King James says. And not a true born-again believer in God's family. Because why? Because God doesn't chasten the devil's children. He only chastens his own children. And that's why sometimes in our neighborhood, when my kids grew up, I wanted to discipline those other kids. But they weren't mine. So sometimes I'd call up their parents and say, this is what your kids are doing. You need to know about that. I'd want to know if my kids are doing that. You come and tell me because I want to know. but I would discipline my own children. Why? Because they belong to me. Okay? So let me just show you a couple of verses on this. How about Proverbs 14:1? The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. How does she do that? She's passive. She isn't involved. She thinks training, spanking, disciplining, timeouts, and repeatedly doing it over and over again is just too much. So she's just passive. And I would say this is true of men as well. Sometimes men are passive. And sometimes I've had to tell men, you're too passive. You need to take the bull by the horns. You need to discipline those kids. Get them under your control. You need to deal with them. Okay? But women, sometimes this is true of them as well. They're not involved. They're not diligent. They're not devoted enough to discipline and to train repeatedly their children so they will learn obedience based upon biblical principle. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a truism, not guaranteed, because sometimes when they leave your home, they get into the world's influence, hopefully the training you gave them will stay with them, but they sometimes have a will of their own. I mean, God had two children in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Did they do everything he said? No. Okay? They rebelled. And that can be true of your kids as well. Pour your life into those kids. And that's what you need to do. Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them when? You should teach them diligently, your children, the principles and precepts of God, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, you rise up. When do you teach? At every teachable moment you have. And sometimes my kids would say, Dad, you're preaching to us again. I'd say, well, maybe I am. But you need to hear these principles. And sometimes in those teenage years, you know, they kind of buck. They don't want to listen. But as they've gotten older, and they've had kids of their own, they begin to see the wisdom I had, and even when I had to discipline them over and over again, they're thankful that I was harder on them than maybe I could have been. And sometimes maybe I didn't discipline them as well. And that was my mistake and my fault. Okay? Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, and this is also parents, ladies, this is for you, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them. Tell them you're going to do this and then don't come through. That's how you exasperate them. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What's admonition again? To rebuke them, to get them back on course, to disciple them, to come alongside them, to teach them. Okay? I put down a few more verses I don't have on over here, so let's go back in our Bibles to Proverbs 4. Let's look at some verses here this morning. Parents are always looking for some verses for training. Let me give you a few. Proverbs 4. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. David had taught him many things, and he was going to teach his kids. Verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Listen, son. Keep my commands, keep my words, and live. Okay? Get wisdom, get understanding, and do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, nor forsake her, and she will preserve you. Her here is again wisdom. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get also understanding. Okay? So here's a dad, remembering his dad, David, who had talked to him, and David had to learn some hard lessons for learning about it on Wednesday night. And here's Solomon now passing these truths on to his children. This is biblical principle that we need to understand and know. We'll meet at chapter 19 of Proverbs. Notice verse 18. Interesting verse. Chasten your son or your daughter while there is hope. Let me tell you. When is the time that there's hope? between the time that they're 6 months old, you should hold them and love them and care for them for the first 6 months and make them feel secure. But as soon as you start changing their diaper and they don't want to lay still, that's the time to start disciplining your kids. You need to give them a crack on the side of the butt and say, no, lay still. You need to get them under control from the time they're 6 months old until they're five or six. When they go off to school and they get on that school bus, you know, they're going to learn things that you wish they had never learned. And you better have poured into those kids in those formidable years when there's still hope. And that's why when they're young, you don't have to beat them to death, but I think you should spank them. Because spanking arrests a rebellious attitude, and if it doesn't, you need to pour it on a little bit more. Okay? Look at this verse 8. Chasten your son or daughter while there's hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction. You know, if you don't get a hold of that child and their thinking so that they're willing to be under you and respect you before they're off to school, and then you have to hang on and pray for them through those other years. It's difficult. Absolutely difficult. Chasten them. Turn over to chapter 22 of Proverbs. 22, verse 15. This is a great verse. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. What do you mean foolishness is bound in the heart of a child? My grandson Wyatt one time was at my house, found some magic markers, and wrote all over a bunch of kitchen chairs and cabinets we had in the basement. We had a lot of company over. And he was writing on it. I went back and I said, what are you doing? I found out. I said, why'd you do that? I don't know. You know what? He doesn't know. He's foolish. He's a foolish little boy just like I was and just like you were. And that's true of boys and girls. They don't know why they do what they do. What's the answer? You read the verse? But the rod of correction will drive them. You need to make an impression not to do that ever again. Because if you do, and I know, and this, I told this story before, when I was a little boy, our neighbors had a baby in a baby carriage, and I went over a bunch of dirt, and I threw it in the baby's face. When my dad found out, and he came home, he just took me down the basement and wailed the tar out of me. But from then on, every time he'd grab me, he'd bring me to the top of the stairs. You want to go down those stairs? No, Dad! I don't want to go through that again. Make an impression on your kids. Why did I do that? Because foolishness was bound in my heart. And I didn't know why I did it. And little kids don't know why they do what they do. They just do it. They're fools. Just like Dad. Just like you. And you need to drive that far from you. Okay? Chapter 23. My dad was so angry with me. Oh, I've never seen my dad so angry. And it scared the heck out of me. Good thing you did, right? Who knows what would have happened? I was born a juvenile delinquent, but the rod of correction drives it far from me. Okay? Chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Although he sounds like he's going to die, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul, because if he grows up to be that juvenile delinquent, he might as well go to hell, because he's good for nothing, and you need to lay into him, okay? And I'm not trying to say beat your children here, friends. I'm trying to say you need to train them, like it says here. Talk with them, by the way, in verse Ephesians 6:4. There needs to be training and admonition, but that may include discipline. Training is telling them what's the right thing to do. Discipline, it's correcting the wrong thing to do in their life, because they are foolish by nature, just like you are, you're just like I am, okay? Let's move ahead here. Let's go back to Titus here. We could talk more about that, but I've talked enough about it. You've got some verses to think about, okay, in your thinking. Thirdly, he says here to these young women, they are to be discreet. Now here, the meaning is a little different. It's the same word that was earlier in the chapter, but it means, again, of a sound mind, sane in one's senses. They're sensible. They need to be sensible. Women, young women, sometimes are not as sensible as they need to be. They need to be sensible. So older women, you can challenge that about younger women. They need to be chaste, hagenos, meaning sacred or set apart for your husbands, ladies. That's the idea here. pure is the idea, and this has a sexual connotation to it. Modest, you know, clean, including your heart and your mind. So God wants these things for ladies, okay? And thirdly, to be homemakers. Homemakers, working at home, being domestic, fulfilling duties at home, not being idle there. Okay, not being idle there. Now, this doesn't mean, friends, doesn't mean not working outside of the home, but realizing that the home needs tending and loving care. In other words, ladies, it's your job to make that nest for your family. I put a couple of pictures here together. Here's a mother who's going to tend for her young son, and here's a bird nesting and taking care of their young. That's a mother's role and job. Here's a cute picture of a bird hovering these two little chicks under her wings. That's exactly what moms need to do. Okay, and this is expressed quite a bit here. And if we go back to Proverbs 31, let's go back there. About the virtuous woman. Now again, ladies, this can be really defeating here, and you can just be down on yourself because you can say, "Boy, I'll never measure up." This is an example that you can strive towards, and that I trust that would be true of you. God wants you to be domestic. You know, men are out slaying dragons and earning a living, and you need to stay home and take care of those kids, right? Huddle them. Care for them. Let's look at Proverbs 31, verse 10, and we'll just read here. And maybe we'll end it right here today, I think. See where I'm at here in my notes. Oh, we got a few more, okay? Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Men, do you think about your wife this way? The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. I hope that's true. So she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax. Now again, this is the culture of the times, but at the same time, she's real industrious and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships and brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and her and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. Now, maybe you're not doing all that, but maybe you have a little garden. You know, that's fine. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy, and she's not afraid of snow or her household. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Very industrious, this woman. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. You might be thinking, you know, I don't know a thing about sewing. I don't sew. Well, just take the other things, you know. You don't have to do all these things, but here's this virtuous woman that was written about. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates because of the respect. Okay? And when he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come, and she opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household. There's this domestic attitude. Women have this by nature. And she does not eat the bread of idleness. Notice she's not sitting around eating bonbons, watching soaps all day. Okay? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Men, you praise your wife? Okay? Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Now notice this last part, fellas and ladies. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. You get that? If you might have been a beautiful gal at 20 or 25, but it's going to fade. It's passing. Okay? But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amazingly. She's kind of like this bird here. She's an industrious, protective, nesting type of a woman that is always thinking about her home and always trying to make her home what it can be. Okay? Let's move ahead here and get a couple more down. She's good. The word is agathos, meaning of good constitution or nature. She's useful, pleasant, agreeable. Okay? distinguished, upright and honorable. Pick any of those words that you think would be good. I mean, that's the kind of gal that we need in our church. And that's the kind of gals that God wants for you younger gals to be. Okay? And she is to be obedient to her own husband. This word is hupotasso, obedient, meaning to arrange herself under or subordinate, to be subject, to subject oneself, to obey or to be subject. Okay, now this is in the present tense. Keep on being subject to your own husband. Passive voice, allow yourself to be subject to your own husband. Okay? And I base that upon, again, this verse in 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. He's the head of every man. The head of the woman is the man. This is God's order. The head of Christ is God. So we have God, Christ, the man, the woman, and the kids. God designed that. And that's what the way it is. And I want you to understand that. Okay? And that's why when you understand that, you can understand we're all under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. We're all submitting to Him. We're all walking with Him. But God has a role and a function here. Okay? Now, to be obedient carries the idea of putting yourself under your husband. This indicates that submission is to be a voluntary response of the wife's heart that flows out of her greater submission to God's ordained plan for her life. She sees where she fits in to God's program here. And I'm not trying to put you down, gals. This is God's plan. Take this up with God if you have an issue with it. But notice, to balance this now, nowhere are husbands told to demand this submission. Rather, he is to sacrificially love his wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5 tells. Indeed, he is to love and care for her as if she were his own body, nourishing and cherishing her as Christ does the church. And the New Testament headship is not a dictatorship or being the boss. Rather, if done biblically, it is a loving leadership that takes on this position of being a servant and one that assumes responsibility for that relationship. So men, are you the servant to your wife? I mean, we're to submit to each the other here, aren't we? That's exactly right. Just like Christ washed the disciples' feet and he said, whoa, 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 they said, you're not sure, shouldn't be doing that to us. We should do that to you. And he said, you know, I'm the master, but I'm going to do this as an example so that you men can learn to wash and serve your wife. Okay? Men, do you serve your wives with this attitude? If you want her to submit to your leadership, give her something to submit to. Okay? The requirement to love her husband does not eliminate her duty to yield to his headship in declaring the spiritual equality of the woman before God. Galatians 3:28 states that Christianity immeasurably elevated her status but did not thereby abolish her functional role and position as the complement and the support of her husband, the head of the body, the head of the home. Okay? And this is very, very important. But our time is gone, friends, so I'm going to stop right here. We're going to continue this up and pick it up next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and again for these various groups that Titus was speaking to on the island of Crete. And perhaps we touched on the heart of an issue with someone here. Maybe someone here is saying, as a woman whose husband is abusive and not caring and loving for her, that she'd say, I could never do this. But hopefully, Father, for someone here that is not saved, they would understand what Christ has done by going to the cross for us and submitting to our greatest need, that we could put our faith in Him and be born again at a point in time. Father, we thank you again, and when we receive Christ as our Savior, we get His Spirit. And then the will of God is not hard to do. It's a pleasure. And we trust, Father, again, that we will see that and we will be willing to hear the Word of God and to understand these precepts little by little, and we'll hear them over and over again taught, that they would be needful for each of us to hear. You have a plan, Father. Again, you sent your Son to die for us, to rise from the dead, and to give us eternal life. Thank you for that. May we now respond in faith and love by submitting to the will of God for our life, whatever will that would be, and find the joy that only the Spirit of God can give in it. We thank you, Father, for these things, and we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name.